Bill Bright, who was a young man on the West Coast, and with a vision. He had a vision of starting a campus ministry, and he had some ideas about how to go about that, but the problem was he had no men. And so he went to Doss and Trotman, and he said, Doss, could you loan me some men to get a campus ministry going? I have an idea about a campus ministry, but I don't have anybody to do it. Would you loan me some of your guys? Well, Doss said, sure, love to. How many do you want? Well, he thought maybe you could use about maybe 12, 13 people. So Doss wrote to all of us. He wrote to a few of us and said, would you like to help a guy get a campus ministry started? And so I think all of us wrote back and said, sure, that'd be great. So the ministry was, he was going to call it Campus Crusade for Christ. That was the title he was going to give this ministry. And he was going to do this, of course, on campus, but he didn't have much of an idea of the details of it as yet. So Doss called me, or I guess wrote to me, and said, you didn't make long-distance phone calls in those days like you do today. You wrote letters or something or other. So he wrote to me and said, would you like to do this? I said, yes. So he got a hold of Bill and said, well, we got one out at the University of Pittsburgh. Actually, not at the university, just in Pittsburgh, and he said he'd like to do that. So Bill flew to Pittsburgh and got off the airplane, introduced me to the guy he had just led to Christ. That is standard procedure with Bill Bright. Whenever, if you meet the plane, you got to wait a minute and meet the guy he just led to the Lord. And then, so we did that. And he told me about a few things that they had in mind. Well, I needed a plan. I needed something to follow. I needed some means to go at this thing. So I did. I went to our third. We were living in a Presbyterian manse at the time, and it was a three-story building there in Pittsburgh. And I went to the top floor, stayed there for 3 weeks, and prayed, and asked God, God, give me an idea. And the Lord gave an idea, and through that we were able to get into the campus ministry. And I learned a lot, of course, from Bill Bright during those years and during those days. Bill came, lived with us for, I guess, 3 or 4 days in our home, and took us out to the campus and did things with us, and it was just a marvelous time. But that was right. We did spend those three weeks up there in that attic room, just walking around that ping pong table praying and reading the Bible some, as a matter of fact. Well, anyhow, let's stand up and have a word of prayer and thank the Lord for the day, but most of all, ask His blessing upon His Word as we open it together. And now, Lord, we are Thy people, and this is Thy Word. And we pray tonight that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take Thy Word and illuminate the great truths of Thy Word to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And we thank You for the day You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mic. I was looking for the mic. I was supposed to put the mic on. Well, there it is. Okay. Never whisper. They think we keep in secrets. You know, say, Leroy, you need to put the mic on. I'm right. I put the mic on. See, there it is. These things are so funny.
Somebody know how to help him do that.
Yeah, I think I got it.
I didn't want to whisper.
No, don't whisper. Upside down, Leroy. Would someone help me? Yeah. How's that?
That's better, Leroy.
Is that all right? All right. Well, last night we looked at some obstacles to the spread of the gospel in the early church, and we cited three things. These were brought out by a man named Michael Green in a book, Evangelism in the Early Church. And one problem he pointed out was they were a bunch of nobodies. In fact, he said that was their main problem. Secondly, they were antisocial. They did not gear into things that were common in the Greek society. They did not conform to the world is the idea. And then thirdly, their message was a little hard to really fathom because they proclaimed that a carpenter, born an illegitimate child of a Jewish peasant girl who had been crucified as a common criminal and blasphemer, they proclaimed Jesus Christ was both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Now, how did they overcome these obstacles? What did they do to spread this message when they had all kinds of obstacles, and opposition and so on. And Michael Green points out five things. And I quote, "It was with the Scriptures," that's number one, "it was with the Scriptures and prayer," that's number two, "as their main weapons." Michael Green looks upon the Scriptures and upon prayer as lethal weapons in the spiritual conflict. Without the Word of God, without prayer, we don't really make much advance in the cause of Jesus Christ. It was with the Scriptures and prayer as their main weapons, backed up by love, that's number three, and their burning zeal, that's their number four, the burning zeal that they had to share their faith with others, and the sheer quality of their living and dying, number five. The sheer quality of their lives, their burning zeal to get this message out, the love that they had for each other, the Scriptures, prayer, these are the things that Michael Green says are the things that God used to advance that cause. And they saw themselves as servants of God, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and, of course, co-laborers with God Himself. A couple of scriptures on that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. But here's something we must remember. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ was not seen as sort of a new legalistic code that they had to follow, some kind of a legalistic command. But all it is a direct statement of the presence and power of Jesus Christ and His power to do that when He sends us out with that message. He gives them the assurance that those who are commanded will be able to obey. I am with you always. I am with you. Now, why is that so important? I'm not sure how many years ago it was. Couldn't have been too many years ago, maybe three or four. I was on my way to Toronto, Canada, to speak at a conference up there. And I got off the plane at O'Hare and was going to transfer to go over to the next gate and get on the plane. The problem was the next gate was about a quarter of a mile down on the other side of the airport. And I had never seen O'Hare Airport so crowded. It was an absolute zoo. You could hardly move. Now, those of you who fly know that O'Hare can be a busy airport all the time, but I had never seen it like this. I mean, you could hardly get through, and I looked up on the monitor, and sure enough, my flight was down the escalators, across that walkway, up the other escalator, into the other terminal, taking a right, and I didn't know where to go from there, but a couple guys were with me, and Larry Hardy was one of them, and they said, "We know where that is." So they said, "Go down here and get on the escalators and go up the other escalator, and we'll guide you." Okay. So I was trying to make my way through, and I was pushing sideways. I wasn't really pushing anybody. I wasn't kneeing and elbowing people. I gave that up when I became a Christian. I gave up kneeing and elbowing. But I was trying to get through hurriedly. I was trying to get through this crowd, and I wasn't making much headway. And I got a little upset. I got a little angry. I mean, just once you'd think this blasted gate would be next to the other gate, so you get off here and get on there. Just once you'd think that would happen. Round, round, round. I was kind of talking to myself and not really feeling too good about the whole thing, trying to get my way up this escalator and then whichever way I'm supposed to go. And I looked up, and there was an airline employee watching me. So he elbowed his way over to me, and he said, "What's your problem?" He could tell I was angry and so on, "What's your problem?" Well, I said, "I'm trying to catch a flight, and there's no way I can do it. It's way down at the end of this concourse, I think, and I'm here, and there's all these people, and I'll never make that flight, and it'll mean I'll have to sit in O'Hare here all day to catch the night flight to Toronto, and I'll miss the first meeting, and I had this all worked out." He says, "You'll make it." I said, "Right. I'm sure you can say that, but to make me feel good. But I there's no way I can make this." "You'll make it." I said, How can you say that?" He said, "I'm the captain of that airplane." He said, "They're not going to go anywhere without me." And then he made this statement. He says, "Now, if you will stay really close to me, everything will be okay."
And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. If you stay close to me, he said, everything will be okay. Now, you know how it is when you're in a situation like that and a verse comes to mind? Well, a verse came to mind. Acts 2.25. Anyone know Acts 2.25? It used to be in the old TMS. I don't think it's in the TMS anymore. For David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is right at my side, that I will never be upset and discouraged. That's kind of the literal translation. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved, is the way the King James puts it. But the idea is, Almighty God, right there by our side. And if we stay close to him, everything will be all right. And that's really the great secret of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Of course we're to go to all the world. Of course all these things are true. But lo, he says, I am with you. And if you stay close to me, Acts 2.25, everything will be okay. So Dick Fisher and Larry Hardy, I said, thanks a lot, guys. I got my guide right here. I don't need you anymore. And so they went their way and I went mine. But let me go back to Michael Green's comment that the people who were the primary agents in the spread of the gospel were a bunch of nobodies. They were ordinary people. He keeps using the phrase nobodies, but what he's really getting at there is that they were just ordinary folk, ordinary people like those of us in this room. And then he says this, the professionals did not play an unduly large part in the spread of Christianity. They did not play an unduly large part, he says. He says, the unknown, ordinary man who left no literary remains, what that means is they didn't write any books. He has a way of putting things here. Who left no literary remains was the prime agent in mission. The great mission of Christianity was really accomplished by means of informal missionaries. I love that, informal missionaries. Christianity was from its inception a lay movement, unquote. As early as Acts 8, he says we find that it's not the apostles, but the amateur missionaries who spread the word. And they did it naturally, they did it enthusiastically, and with the conviction of those who are not paid to say that sort of thing. See, I'm paid to say that sort of stuff. I make my living saying that kind of stuff. Who was it? Don, I think, asked if I was going to share a little bit about our forthcoming trip to Siberia. And maybe we'll have an evening, or maybe we'll have a little time one evening we can do that. It'll be our second time over there, and it's really an exciting deal of what God has worked out. But that's how I make my living. By going to Siberia, by going to Bogota, by going to Beirut. That's how I make my living. That's what I do. I'm paid to do that. But in the New Testament, the people who made the greatest thrust and impact on their world for Jesus Christ were just these ordinary people, not people who got paid to do it. How do you visualize the church? Is it like a luxury liner going down here in the Caribbean and deck chairs here and people enjoying the sunshine and the birds, the seabirds and the warmth and the lemonade and all, they're all there and there on deck chairs enjoying that. While over here is a very small little group of hard-working staff and they work night and day. They give it all they've got. So you've got a half a dozen people over here working like crazy while all the rest of the people aboard ship are laying on deck chairs, enjoying the beauty of the place, enjoying the warmth of the sun and so on. Is that how we see the church? Or do we see the church as one of these boats where everybody's got an oar? Everybody. And we're all rowing in unison, making our way forward. What is our vision for the church? Is that it? I think that's the way the New Testament portrays the church. Everybody involved. Not just a few professionals, but all of us, everybody. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God were given a commission from the Lord. I would like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. This is my favorite Old Testament verse,
as it relates to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. I've turned to it so many times it's fallen out of my Bible. Those of you in the front can see I've got the two verses highlighted in yellow. This is God speaking. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Here was a nation of people that God had picked out as his chosen people to be a nation of priests. Every man, every woman, everybody there was to be somehow related to getting this message of the true and living God to all the nations of the world who knew not God. It's a very simple concept. One group of people given the commission to take the mission, take the message of the true and living God to all the people round about who didn't know the Lord. Yes. Exodus 18, 5 and 6, I think. 19, 5 and 6. You're all turning in your Bibles, and I'm giving you the wrong verse. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Let me read it again. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Every man, every woman, every child, the whole earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. To put it simply, they blew it. They totally blew it. They became all wrapped up in themselves, in their own comfort, in their own little pleasures, in their own welfare. And they either forgot or abandoned their God-given mission. And one historian says when they did that, they spawned the greatest tragedy to ever befall the human race. Because here was a nation of people given a mission to go out and spread the good news of the living God to nations round about, and they refused to do it. They either refused or forgot to do it or something. But the point is, they didn't do it. They ignored their God-given commission. They forgot or ignored it. Now, by and large, when you come to the New Testament, the picture is much prettier. And one of the primary means, one of the primary reasons that the ordinary believer did such a remarkable job was the examples set for them by the leadership, by the leaders of the church in those days. Because the leaders were given a commission to Jesus, by Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel to every creature. It says he ordained 12 that they should be with him that he might send them forth to preach. They ordained 12 people. Jesus Christ ordained these 12 people that they should be with him. That was how they got their training. And then he might send them forth to preach. And they did that. They preached the gospel to every creature. They preached they made disciples among all nations. And the people watching about that, watching them do that, they were out there doing it themselves, spurred on and encouraged by, of course, the leadership. Now, there is there's two or three, really, but we're only going to look at one. One little sidetrack that the apostles almost got on. See, the devil was trying to figure out how to stop these people because they were setting such a blistering pace that the people were watching. He knew what was going to happen when they saw what these people did. And so he tried to get them all caught up in administrative affairs there at the home church. And they looked around and they said, you know, it is not reasonable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continue to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And the people saw that. And they saw what was important. And they became effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves, your Bible says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and of prayers.
and you watch them in action. You watch these ordinary people in action, and you find them sharing Christ with anything that moves out there. Kind of like Mabel Horn, I was mentioning last night. Whenever something was moving in the neighborhood, she was out there to investigate it to see if she needed to share Christ with that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is absolutely a marvelous passage. We've just finished with the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." And by the way, the word consent there means to consent with joy and delight. Saul of Tarsus stood there and watched this man die with joy and delight. He loved it. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The apostles were in no danger. The apostles had been granted religious asylum by a man named Gamaliel, and so they were in no danger whatsoever. Gamaliel said, "Don't touch these men," so that settled that, but not the ordinary people. And so the ordinary people scattered. And look at verse 4. Verse 4, I love it. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." Not the apostles. They had done their job. They'd trained these people. They'd set the pace. They'd given them an example to follow, and now they're following it, preaching the word everywhere they went. And verse 5, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And we ask ourselves why. There's nobody around. There's no one goading them along, saying, "Do this or do that." They're all scattered abroad all over the place. Some down in the desert, some over here, some there, some in various cities. And wherever they went, they preached Christ. Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. That was Philip out in the desert with the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that story, Acts chapter 8. Whoever they met, wherever they went, they were sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, turn in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. You with me now? "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them are men of Cyprus and Cyrene," and you can trace those men back to Acts chapter 2, where they were converted at the day of Pentecost. And now they're out there sharing Christ. Well-trained people. "Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." What a message! What a great message! Here's a bunch of brand new babes, just recently led to Christ. He goes into their midst, he says, "Now with purpose of heart, stay close to Jesus Christ, because if you will stay close to the Lord, everything will be okay. Stay close to him." He was a good man, it says. Full of the Holy Ghost and faith. That's verse 24. "And much people was added unto the Lord." And we ask ourselves, why did they do that? Here they are here in this remote area. They see a few Grecians around. They begin to talk to them about Jesus. They lead them to Christ. They got people coming to Christ all over the place. It says that lots and lots of people came to the Lord. Why did these ordinary people continue to do that when there was nobody around to push them, guide them, direct them, and so on? Well, to begin the answer, we've got to go back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 23. "Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Here is the message of the gospel of Christ being proclaimed there in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, verse 13, "The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, glorified his son, whom you delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murder to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Again, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 10. "Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead,
Even by him it doth this man stand here before you whole. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted to be a prince and a savior. Again, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 42 of the same chapter, Acts 5. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And these new converts watched that. These people that have come to Christ, they watched that. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, and I could go on. Acts chapter 26, 19 through 23, the same thing. Preaching the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do you think the ordinary people thought was normal? Well, as far as they could tell, the normal thing was to talk to people about Jesus. How'd they come to that conclusion? Well, they'd look out that window over there and there'd be some apostle talking to someone about Jesus and sharing the gospel. Look down the hall, there'd be someone down there sharing the gospel with someone. Look out the window there, there'd be someone sharing the gospel down there by the moat. Everywhere they looked, one of their leadership was sharing Christ with somebody. And so, you know, it doesn't take very long to figure out that's normal. That's what you're supposed to do. So now here they are in Acts 8, Acts 11 out, and they're sharing Christ. So it does come back to good leadership, people setting the pace, people being responsible to train these people and help them in their walk with God. And we're going to look at that tomorrow night. And by the way, well, I'm going to try to get done a little early tonight to see if you have any comments or observations or questions. Okay, now what can help us, or what can keep us, I should say, from being a good witness for the Lord? Well, I've got a number of things now. We're not going to cover many of them, but I want to cover one particularly. What are some of the hindrances to giving this message? Well, the one thing I want to major on tonight is very simple. Worldliness. Just plain worldliness. Living a life that conforms to this world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Nothing could be plainer than that. We are told flat out, with no hesitation whatsoever, be not conformed to this world. Not conform to this world. Our lifestyle must be that which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ every minute of every day. Be not conformed to this world. Well, some will say, now wait a minute, Leroy. What about the idea that we should adopt the lifestyle of the world in order that we may win the worldling? Have you ever heard of that? You ever heard that taught? We should adopt the lifestyle of the world so that we can be out there and win the worldling. Isn't that what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23? To the Jews I became as a Jew. To them that are without law I became as being without law. To the weak I became weak. And then his summary, I am made all things to all men that I might by some means, by all means, save some. And his reason, a perfectly good reason, and this I do for the gospel's sake. That was his motive, for the gospel's sake. Now when we read that, isn't that a clear license? Isn't that very clear? A license to live the lifestyle of a worldling in order that we might reach the worldling. Isn't that clear? I've heard that taught. I've heard that taught in some very unusual places, as a matter of fact. People who should know better. But I've heard that taught. Now, I don't have many, but I have in my home a few old books that I, and then some of the newer commentaries that from time to time I get down and look at. So I have one by a man named Hodge, a Presbyterian, taught Bible for 50 years in Princeton Theological Seminary. 50 years he taught Bible. Then there's a man named Lenski. He's a Lutheran. One of the finest, in my mind, one of the finest of today's commentators. And then there's a man named Leon Morris. Leon Morris is an Anglican. And we happened to meet him down in Australia one time. Had dinner in his home, went over to the school where he was the headmaster or something like that.
And he's a marvelous Bible teacher. If you just want, you know, a thrill, a book on witnessing that you can't lay down, pick up Leon Morris's commentary on the book of Acts. It's about this thick. You got to read every footnote. You got to read everything. But it's like reading Ben-Hur. You get all stirred up inside when you read it. It's an exciting thing. So I got these men out, Hodge, Lenski, and Leon Morris. And I thought, now, what will they say? What will the leading Lutheran commentator say? What will the Anglican commentator say? How about the Presbyterians? What will they say? And I was surprised. Let me read it to you. Here's a brief summary. And I became as a Jew to the Jews in order that I might gain the Jews. He became as a Jew by using, now get this, by using their forms of teaching when he sought to convert them. When he preached the gospel, he avoided anything that might arouse their antagonism. Well, I understand that. Some years ago, I was in Beirut, and they asked me to speak at a men's gathering over at the university. About the stranger on the 25th floor. The stranger on the 25th floor is the man who owned the building, 25-story building. And this couple were looking for a place to live, and they couldn't find a place to live. And everybody that was there in that meeting understood that, because Beirut was hard to find housing, so they understood that. They identified with this couple. And they looked and looked and looked and looked, and finally they found a place, all furnished, ready to move in right now. Well, they moved in, elated. They'd found a place, an empty place, fully furnished. Great. And then the neighbors began to pass along some rumors. You got to watch out for the owner. He lives on the 25th floor. And he can become very irate if you don't give the rent money exactly on the day that he wants it. And when you try to find out the day that he wants it, nobody knows. And then, if you don't give it in the exact amount, he becomes very irate. Very irate. How much is the exact amount? Nobody knows. And if you do find out, he's the owner, he can do anything, he'll change it the next day. So the people in the little flat here, they lived sort of in fear, wondering if they were doing the right thing. There was no way to tell if they were doing the right thing. And one day a knock came at the door, and they opened the door, and there was the owner. And by the way, I left that one thing out. There was no way to contact the owner. There was no telephone, there was no staircase, there was no escalator, there was nothing. He was isolated up there. No way to contact him. And one day, there he stood. And he wasn't at all like they thought he would be. He was warm and generous and loving and wanted to help them and anything he could do for them and so on. He was the exact opposite of what the rumors said. And then I quoted a passage in Philippians 2. Jesus Christ took that step downward and became a man. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be clung to selfishly, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I explained to that group that night how Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, had come down to earth and died for our sins. Now, the reason I halted there when I said Son of God was because normally when I preach the gospel, I preach John 3:16. That's kind of my text. I preach, that's my thing. I like to preach on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you cannot say that in Beirut. Because in the Muslim mind, if God has a son, that's a blasphemy. If you say there's two gods or God has a son or something. But Philippians 2 fit perfectly. The owner coming down and opening the door and so on. That, says these three commentators, is what the Apostle Paul is getting at. He's not talking about lifestyle. He's talking about teaching style. So that when he taught the Jews, he would teach the Jews in a certain way so that they could respond, so they could identify with that. And so on and on. something in his teaching that it might make the strongest appeal to the Jewish mind and also to the Gentile mind. He did not live like a pagan. He remained a Christian among Gentiles and Jews. So he's not talking about lifestyle, he's talking about the teaching style, their preaching style. And living obviously living a godly life is an absolute must if we're going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Why? Because the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So one thing, worldliness. Adopting the lifestyle of the world in order that we might reach the worldling. Even, some say, going so far, to study various and sundry worldly books so we know how to identify with these folk. And I have a real question about that one. Because, you know, filling your mind with that kind of stuff. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple regarding evil. Now, what does your Bible have for simple? Innocent. Innocent regarding evil. The word that's used is used in the study of metal. And there's two kinds of metal. Mixed metal, that would be stuff like bronze or steel. And then there's pure metal, that would be stuff like silver, gold, iron, and so on. So the word he uses here, he pulls out of the study of metal, and he uses the word unmixed. Let's read it with unmixed in there. But I would have you wise concerning that which is good and unmixed regarding evil. Living a life with a little worldly mix over here and a little saintly mix over here, another little mix over here. Paul says, no, live that life a pure life, not a mixed life. There's a couple other things that I have jotted down and I'll just share briefly with you. Another thing that can keep us from being an effective witness for Jesus Christ is to ignore or abandon John 15 that tells us the real secret of fruitfulness, abiding in the vine, staying close to Jesus Christ. And the other thing I have jotted down here is trusting in horizontal methods. My method is better than your method, and my method is to do this, my method is to do that. Big deal. There's probably 1,000 different methods we can use. That's not the issue. The issue is to communicate, so that people can understand that message. And relying on second clauses and techniques and all the rest, what a mess. Now, there are two powerful ways that you and I then can get this message out to people out there that need that message. One is by giving your testimony, and two, by presenting the gospel. In the summer of 1976, my wife and I and our son Randy moved for the whole summer to Washington, D.C. The summer of 76, you remember, was the big celebration back there, and they had all kinds of stuff. And we held gospel meetings on all these various, after these various monuments and so on. It was a great summer. We had a great time. And one of the things that the Lord led us to do was to put on a little witnessing seminar in the various churches in the D.C. area. So on Sunday, I would preach in a church and tell people on Monday and Tuesday we're having a witnessing seminar, so they would turn out on Monday and Tuesday. On Monday, we would teach them how to give their testimony. On Tuesday, we'd tell them how to give the gospel. So Monday night rolled around. We had a big crowd. It was at the National Presbyterian Church. And so a large group came. And I had about, there were five or six of us on the team. We circulated around and helped people learn how to write out their testimony. Some of you in the 2-7 material, using the 2-7 material, know how effective that can be and how important that is to have your testimony clear and concise in your own mind. Well, we did that. Then everybody regrouped, and I said, okay, now here's what we're going to do. Take your testimony that you've got written out, just a little one-page testimony, and tomorrow go to your neighbor and you say, I am taking a seminar at the National Presbyterian Church. And one of my assignments is to write out how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I've got it written out here, and the other part of the assignment is to read this to somebody. I said, then they'll let you read it to them, and then that'll be that. Okay. All but this one woman. She thought, I can't wait till morning. I cannot wait till morning. I cannot wait till tomorrow. And she knew their boss was working late downtown. So she hopped a bus and went to downtown D.C., used her little card, got into the building, took the elevator up, and there was her boss. And she walked in. And she said, I'm taking a seminar, or a workshop, a seminar, I guess, at the National Presbyterian Church, and one of our assignments was to write out on a little piece of paper how we came to faith, and then to share that with somebody. We're supposed to do it tomorrow, but I couldn't wait till tomorrow. I knew you'd be working tonight, so I came down. Would you mind if I shared this with you? No, he says, no, that'd be fine. He said, let me get some coffee. So they got some coffee, and they sat and sipped, and so then she read this. And he was visibly shaken. I mean, visibly shaken. By listening to this little story, written out. And she wasn't an expert. She was just reading it, you know, on a little piece of paper. She'd never done it before in her life, reading what she'd put down. And she saw that the man was really shaken up. So she said, sir, I apologize for coming down here like this. I was so enthusiastic. And I was so excited about all this. And I can see that I've offended you, and I apologize. I'm so sorry. Oh, he said, you haven't offended me. He says, listening to you tell that story or read that story, I know now why I was spared. She said, spared? What does that mean? Well, he said, I was on my way to a Washington, D.C. cocktail party a few weeks ago, and I didn't have a flat tire. I had three flat tires, and I never did make it to the cocktail party. And 18 of the 21 people who went to that party died of food poisoning. 18 out of the 21 died of food poisoning. And he says, and now I know why I was spared. I was spared to hear this marvelous story. He says, tell me, how can this become mine? She said, I don't have the faintest idea. We get that tomorrow. Learn to give your testimony. Learn how to get that so that people can understand it. Learn that testimony, and then learn some simple means of presenting the message of Jesus Christ, and we would recommend the bridge illustration or whatever it is you choose to lose. To use. Okay, let me take about another 10 minutes. Let me give you two or three simple, practical little steps that you can take, I think, that will help you in your witness. These are just little tips. One is to stay at it. Persevere. Don't give up. Lauren Sani was invited to go to Dallas, Texas to preach on leadership to the staff of the Wycliffe Bible Translators down there. And it was sort of their worldwide leadership. They come together every 2 years, and they have this meeting. So they invited Lauren to come down and speak on leadership. And Lauren wrote them and said, could I bring Leroy along and to share the speaking load? So they said, great. So we both went down. He went down early. I went down a little later. I got on the airplane. In those days, the way you got to Dallas, Texas, was you get on the airplane in Colorado Springs. You go north to Denver. You let the passengers off, the Denver passengers. You bring the Dallas passengers on, and you fly to Dallas. It's 18 minutes from here to Denver. So I got on the airplane. I sat down. And there was a man and his wife sitting over here. And so, I got 18 minutes, so I began to witness to him. Turns out he's a Christian. In fact, he's a Colorado Springs cop, a Colorado Springs policeman, who was on his way to Honolulu to testify in a trial. And because it was Honolulu, he's taking his wife on a little holiday. So they were all excited about going and praising God and so on. So, right. So I didn't witness them. So the plane landed, and they said, no, Dallas people stay aboard, and all the rest of you get off, and then we'll load the Denver people, the people going to Dallas from Denver, and we'll go down. Well, I had about 20 minutes. No, I had about 15 minutes. I thought, well, 15 minutes, I might as well, you know, scout one out. So I got up and walked up and down the airplane, and there was a guy. So I began to talk to him about the Lord. Oh, he was all excited. He'd just been to Glen Eyrie. They'd had a conference. He was so full of everything. So he preached to me about 15 minutes. I thought, right, okay, real good. So then they said, okay, take your seats. We've got people coming aboard from Denver, and we're going to go to Dallas. So I sat down, wondering who might sit down beside me, and it was this guy. So we took off. Now I got over an hour. So I turned to him, and I asked him questions and so on. He was from North Dakota. North Dakota. You're from North Dakota. Yeah. I'll bet you're a Lutheran. Everybody I've ever met from North Dakota is a Lutheran. You're a Lutheran, right? I'm not a Lutheran. You're not a Lutheran. Look, if you're from North Dakota, you got to be a Lutheran. That's just the way it works. If you're in North Dakota, they're all Lutherans up there. I'm not a Lutheran. Well, what are you? Well, he was nothing. Aha, I thought, at long last, after all these false starts. If at first you don't succeed, what? Yeah, persevere, stay at it, you know. I mean, God may bring one along. You never know, do you? Persevere. Okay, yeah, persevere, but secondly, don't make a nuisance out of yourself. Strong point here, don't make a nuisance out of yourself. I travel some. And when I go home, I love to go home. Virginia's waiting. And we go to the, I go in and I hear Dan rather give the news, and I can smell that stuff coming out of the kitchen. I mean, she is a cook. Most women can cook. She is a cook. And, you know, all these herbs and spices and all that gourmet stuff. She knows all that. So it's eating in our house is not a meal. It's an experience. So you sort of go there and there it is. And I can hardly wait. I've been on the road in the collegiate ministry, let's say. And I'm full of pizza and Kentucky Fried Chicken and taco. I am full of that. You know, I'm ready to have a meal, right? Right. I sit down, you know, at 6 o'clock on the nose. Dinner's ready. So I sit down. The telephone rang. Aluminum siding. Do I want to buy aluminum? Not tonight. Thanks. I appreciate that. Okay, thanks very much. I just put my fork in. Telephone rings. Solar energy. Thanks. I love solar. I love the whole idea, but not tonight. Thanks a lot. Just ready to eat, and the telephone rings. Lawn care program. Right. I'm all for lawn care programs. Thanks very much. That's a great idea. The telephone rings. Property in the mountains. We've got some of the best deals for property. Your witness can be that way. Aggravate people, you know. Push and shove and go where the Spirit of God is not leading. And that all that does is aggravate folks. You become a nuisance. So, yeah, persevere, but don't make a nuisance out of yourself. I have two or three kinds of music that I really enjoy. One of them is songs of the 40s. I love the songs of the 40s. Tommy Dorsey and Jimmy Dorsey and Glenn Miller and all that, you know. And my favorite song to come out of the 40s is the Chattanooga Choo Choo. It's a great song. Pardon me, boy. And it's a great song. They don't make songs anymore. And I turn, and we got a station here in town that plays music of the 40s. But you turn this one corner down here on your way to the Glen, and it's overpowered by another station. And here is a guy calling on me to repent. Repent, he'll holler. Repent on the radio. Repent. Now, my problem is I've already done that. I have repented. Now I'm trying to listen to Chattanooga Choo Choo. He won't let me listen to Chattanooga Choo Choo, you know. Your witness can be that way. That's the way you can be in, that way people can see you. Don't be controlled by unwarranted fears. Just don't let the devil trick you there. Be controlled by unwarranted fears. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We were in Latin America, and there was all kinds of graffiti around, Yankee go home, and hammers and sickles and so on. And kind of an unfriendly attitude on the parts of some, so I was a little uneasy. And we checked into this hotel on the third floor up, and sure enough, I heard a war start outside the window. Automatic weapons and mortar fire and so on. Rifle fire, this and that. Virginia woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, what's that? I said, that's a war. I have been in a war. I know what a war sounds like. That is a war going on out there. And I could picture these guys coming in, you know, and looking at the register and seeing these people from up north in that third floor and coming up and kicking the door down and putting an automatic weapon in my nose, you know, and I had it all pictured. But came dawn and it quit. The war subsided. So about noon, I said, well, let's go get a bite to eat. So we went out and found a little restaurant, served chicken, and we sat down, had some... And just as we ordered the chicken, the war started again. Automatic weapons, hand grenades, so on. But nobody seemed concerned. And I got a hold of the waiter, and I said, sir, what is this out there? You know, what's going on? He said, oh, it's the birthday of our favorite saint. This is our saint's birthday for the saint of this town. And so we're celebrating. And so this is the way we celebrate. I had lost a night's sleep worrying about a birthday party. Is that silly? That is silly. That is silly. But it's no more silly than some of the things that keep us from sharing Christ with people. We unwarranted fears. Then the last thing I have jotted down is be clear. Make sure the message is clear. There is so much gobbledygook out there. I was in San Diego. I was going into a gym to work out. And a guy came up the sidewalk wearing a big cross, a black cross. And I had no idea what that would be. So, and you, as you can tell, I can't see much without these. So I didn't have them with me. So I walked up, I said, I see your cross. What does it represent? And I was trying to read it, and he was kind of showing me, and I was trying to read it. B-L-A-C-K, black, S-A-B-B-A-T-H, Black Sabbath. I said, what on the earth is Black Sabbath? What does that mean? I don't understand that at all. We're a rock group, he said. Well, what does that mean? I get it. You're musicians. He said, yeah, we're musicians. We call ourselves Black Sabbath. We play rock music. And I said, what's the purpose of your organization? Here you got an organization. What are you out to do? He said, two things. One, destroy the morals of the young people of this country, and secondly, promote Satan worship. Whoa, that was a little too heavy for me. I didn't quite know how to respond to that, you know. I mean, Lawrence Welk wouldn't have said that, you know. That was a little much for me. I wasn't quite sure what that all was. But later on, I thought about that. He had it clear. He knew exactly what they were out to do, right? So whatever you do, with that beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, make sure that it's clear when you share it. Clear so people can understand it and respond to it. And Lord, we want to pause now and just thank you for this night. We could look into your word for these few moments to think of some of these great verses. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ did come from that great lofty heights of heaven and came down to this earth to be a servant and to give his life that we might live. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for him. We thank you for the joy of being together. In Jesus' name, amen.